scripture reading for this morning's lesson comes from Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Ephesians 1, and verse 18, the Bible says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power." Once again, good morning, honored with your presence. We have such a fantastic number here. It's so great to see your smiling face. Thank you for being here this morning. And we do want to invite you back, as Dad mentioned in the announcements, tonight at 5:30 for a series of worship and song. I will not be here. I'll be at Bible camp, but we'd still love for you to be here, unless you want to come to Bible camp, but go somewhere and worship God this morning and this evening. And I would like to request prayers on behalf of those of us going to Bible camp. I know we've got some here going, and a lot of people, I believe a lot of good will come out of work. It is a long week, and it is a tiring week, but at the end of the week, I feel like Paul, who says, "I'd rather spend than be spent for the cause of the gospel." And if you want to hear me again, I'll be teaching, as Dad said, the adult class at Earlville on Tuesday night, and I'll be preaching Sunday morning or Thursday morning at Bible camp at 9:15. But if you come at 8, you can get breakfast. Just saying. That's Thursday morning at Bible camp. This morning, we're going to discuss the idea of Revelation, and we're not going to look at the book of Revelation, although that would be a worthy topic for our examination. We're going to see, why was Revelation given? But in order to better understand that, I want us to back up a little bit here in Ephesians chapter 1. We need to read it in context. We'll start with verse 15 and we'll go through verse 23. If I had to assign one word that describes the entire book of Ephesians, it would be unity. Because that is what Paul is writing about each and every verse and each and every chapter. He's talking about unity. This was delivered by Tychicus. I've also delivered the letter to those at Colossians, but he's talking about unity as a result of our mutual unity with Christ. Verse 15. "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Here we see that inspiration in this letter states that revelation was given. And it tells us why, and there are four reasons, and I'm going to give them to you now, and these are our points, and then we'll back up and get them all. But in verse 18, our first one is that the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened. The second is that you may know the hope of your calling, also verse 18. Number three, also from 18, that you may understand the riches and know the riches of your inheritance. And lastly, from verse 19, that you may know the exceeding greatness of God's power to the Christian. And then as he closes out that chapter in verses 20 through 23, inspiration describes how God's power raised Christ from the dead and made him to be ruler over all things, not just on this world, but also heaven as well. And so that's where we find ourselves this morning. So let's see. Why was the revelation given? It was given, as we mentioned, number one, so that our eyes would be enlightened. That we can be enlightened, and our hearts as well will be enlightened. This is a reference to the knowledge of God. Jesus Christ himself often talked about light. In fact, John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus Christ, one of the I Am statements, he says, "I am the light of the world." He said, "I came to shine light in the darkness." That's also John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Jesus talked about light so much that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, he said, "You are a light set upon a hill." Verse 16, he said, let your light so shine before men, they may see your good works, glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Light is so important. But let's look at 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. I'm sorry, verses 5 through 7. 1 John 1 and 5. Then this is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, then we lie, and we do not have the truth. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all of our sins. So John, talking about Jesus Christ, he said, Jesus Christ is the light. There's no darkness in him. Verse 7, we walk in the light as he is the light. So what does that mean to walk in the light? It means Jesus Christ lights the pathway for us, and we follow where it's illuminated. We don't veer off the path because it's not lit. We follow where the light is. We follow Christ. Brethren, from the very beginning, God has always been concerned that we have the correct knowledge. Correct is your key word in that sense. God's always been concerned we have the correct knowledge. We can have knowledge on many things. You can even have knowledge about the Bible, but if you don't have the correct knowledge about the Bible, if you're like many of the religious world today who are confused, you're not getting anywhere. You have to have that correct knowledge of the Bible. Brethren, sadly, many people are led off into quote-unquote spiritualism, quote-unquote experimental religion, in place of divine revelation. That's idolatry. Why? Because it replaces God to them. They let this soul-seeking journey take the place of worshiping God in spirit and in truth, John chapter 4, verse 24. Brethren, number one, why was the revelation given? It was so that our eyes and our hearts would be enlightened, that we could have knowledge of God. Could we know about God without the Bible? Yes, to an extent. Romans chapter 1, 20 and 21 says you can look outside and you can see the beauty and the nature of God, but through his divine word, we can know the character of God. Number one, our eyes and our heart may be enlightened. Number two this morning, revelation was given so that we may know the hope of our calling. It was given so we may know the hope of our calling. Here's a math equation for you. What does hope equal? Hope equals desire plus expectation. Hope is desire plus expectation. So you desire, you want something, and then you also expect it to happen. I have hope that this will be a good week at Bible camp. I desire that it will, and I expect it to. And if it's in God's will, it will be. I hope this is an effective sermon. All the study that I have put into it. So what do we know about hope? Let's look in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 24. Romans chapter 8 and verse 24. The Bible says, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, what does he yet hope for? What does Paul tell those at Rome? He says we're saved by hope. Hope what? Hope in Christ. We believe in Christ. We obey what Christ has said to do. We're saved by hope. Well, what does the Hebrew writer say? Let's look in Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 23. Hebrews 10, 23, in a series of verses I've often heard it called the lettuce passage. Not lettuce is what you eat with salad, but the let us. Verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promise. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and also unto good works. What does he say? He says, hold on to that faith. Hold on to that hope. And he says, hold fast. You have that hope, you have that expectation plus desire. He says, do not let it go. You grab it and you clench your fist. And you're not going to open that fist for anything or any reason, brethren. But this is the hope of our calling. Let me ask you another question that somewhat involves numbers, but it's an easy answer. How many hopes are there? many hopes are there? Now, there are a lot of people whose first name or maybe middle name is Hope. That's not what I'm talking about. How many hopes are there? One. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. In fact, Paul lists seven things that there's just one of. Let's look at them. Ephesians 4. There is one body, one spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. I didn't see him say there's two hopes, or there's a new hope, or a better hope, or a second hope, or a third, or a fourth, or a fifth. No. He says there is but one hope of your calling. And so we also have hope in the one faith. Well, what does Romans 10:17 say? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we have to have hope in the Word of God. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." That's the Word of God. He says it's the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believes, the Jew first, and also the Greek. We have to believe that the gospel has power. Let's look in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 18 and 19. Hebrews 6, 18 and 19. Here the Hebrew writer says that by two immutable things. What's that? Two things that you can't challenge, two things that you can't change. He says by two immutable things. Number one, and that it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. And what's our other thing? Number two, verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, which both sure and steadfast, and which entered into that within the veil. So what are these two immutable things that show that God is true? Number one, the fact that God cannot lie. And number two, the fact that we have God's promise of hope. And it says that hope is an anchor that keeps the soul. I don't know if you've ever played with anchors, or maybe you have an anchor. When we were in Gatlinburg, we went to the Titanic, and I got to see a replica of one of the Titanic's anchors. And that thing was massive, and its job, when they put it in the ocean, was to keep the Titanic anchored in that spot. It was heavy enough that the Titanic did not move when it was down. Brethren, that is our hope. It is that anchor that we believe in God, and it keeps us tied down, and no matter what waves of the world come our way, we stay still. Number two, why revelation was given, we may know the hope of our calling. Number three this morning, why was the revelation given? That we may know the riches of our inheritance. That we may know the riches of our inheritance. Let's go back to the book of Ephesians here for a minute. Let's look at some passages here. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. Ephesians 1 and 11, in whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be the praise of his glory, who trusted in Christ. What do we know about this inheritance? It was predestined. Now that's a word that some people, when they read through this in the Bible, they skip over that, because there's a growing number of people in the quote-unquote religious world that believe in the idea of predestination, that before the world began, God went down, everybody ever going to be born, and they say, God would have said, you're saved and you're not, and not, and saved. But I can't find that in Scripture. So what does Paul, when he speaks to those at Ephesus, what does he mean when he says that our inheritance is predestined? That God planned for Jesus Christ to come before the world began. Before God spoke in Genesis chapter 1, the world into existence, God already had this plan for man's salvation. Before man ever sinned in the Garden of Eden, God had this plan for salvation. That's what he means. Our hope, our inheritance is predestined. But let's look in verses 13 and 14. In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of his promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. So our inheritance is also an earnest. It's as if it's a down payment, a signifier of something else that is to come. And he says, by the way, the Holy Spirit signified that for us. He says it is our earnest. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 5 has similar language to that as well. Brethren, our inheritance is better than anything you can get here on this earth. You can have the richest uncle in the world and he can pass and leave you everything he had. But the inheritance of heaven is far better. Let's look one more passage on this point in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. Paul with the Ephesian elder says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them who are sanctified." So Paul says, I give you this word of God that can do a couple of things. It's able to build you up. It's able to strengthen you. It's able to edify you. And it's also able to give you an inheritance. What does that mean? Well, normally to obtain an inheritance, somebody has to leave you something in their will, and then upon the time of their passing, it's given to you minus whatever fees are involved. Well, here he says, I'm going to give you the word of God, and through the word of God, you get that inheritance. What's that mean? Obey the gospel. Revelation was given. We have the word of God, so we can have that inheritance if we put on Christ in baptism and are faithful until death. Number three, that we may know the riches of our inheritance. And lastly, number four this morning, why was the revelation given? That we may know the exceeding greatness of God's power for the Christian. It was given so we can know the exceeding greatness of God, and also we as Christians can know its power. We've already mentioned Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It is a powerful word of God. But let's look in Romans 15 and 13. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. The Bible says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." And that says you can be overflowing, as if you will, with hope through God, through reading and obeying that word. Let's go back to our lesson text of Ephesians, and let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. Verses 20 and 21, and this one helps put the nail on the head. Ephesians 3:20, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." God has the power to do whatever he wants to, so much he set this world into existence. I will say this, one more thought on this, that there are sadly some people in the world who want to deny this power. Let's look in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. Some people deny the power of the gospel. You may have met somebody. I hope you're not one of them. Verse 5, "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof." What does Paul tell Timothy to do? He says, from such turn away. Those that deny God, don't let them influence you. Now, he doesn't say cast them off forever because they still need the gospel as much as you do. But he says, don't let them influence you. Why? You know the verse, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3. "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Not some things, not half of the things. All things. And where's the power come through? Jesus Christ. That's why the revelation was given. We may know the exceeding greatness of his power. Also, we may know the riches of our inheritance. We may know the hope of our calling, and that the eyes and our hearts will be enlightened. So let's look one more verse, and the lesson is yours in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Philippians 2 and verse 12. "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." A passage that often gets discussed, and I'm afraid sometimes, too many times, is taken out of context. What does he mean? Paul's writing those at Philippi, and he says, "You've been faithful when I'm there. You've also been faithful when I'm not there, because I haven't been there as much as I'd like to be." Have to work out your own salvation. Does that mean you sit down with a legal pad and say, in order to be saved, I want to do this, this, and this? No, God has given you the recipe. You have to work it out for yourself. What's that recipe? hear the gospel, you believe that it's true, you repent of your sins, make that public confession, you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, upon that confession, you're baptized. Go in that watery grave, come up a new creature alive in Christ. And then you remain faithful to death, and you repent and return if you're in the wrong. That's how you work it out. God's giving you a plan, but you have to do the work yourself. Where are you at this morning? You have the revelation. The Word of God's been given. God doesn't speak directly to individuals, but speaks through His Word. Where are you? Are you obedient to His Word? Are you faithful? Thus saith the Lord. Have you been working out your own salvation? No other way will do it but the way that is specified in His book. We can help by obeying the gospel or returning, repenting of sins. Whatever your need may be, please let it be known while we stand.